Speaking on this program is Brother Winford Claiborne.
Thank you very much and good morning. If you and I were in the prophet calling business, do you think we would have chosen some of the men whom God did? One of the most remarkable of these God-ordained prophets was a herdsman from the little insignificant town of Tekoa in one of the most desolate parts of Palestine. He cared for an ugly type of sheep which produced very fine wool. At some of the seasons of the year, he would travel to the coastal plains or to the Jordan Valley to pierce the fruit of sycamore trees so it would ripen. Why would God choose a farmer or a sheep herder to become a prophet? I do not know all of the Lord's reasons for choosing Amos, but I know this. He was one of the most dynamic and faithful men God could have chosen. The preaching of Amos disturbed many of the leaders in Israel, including a priest by the name of Amaziah. Amaziah approached Amos and told him to go back home to earn his bread. Amaziah was saying that Amos was prophesying just to make a living. This fearless prophet of God replied, "I was no prophet, neither was I a prophet's son, but I was a herdsman and a gatherer of sycamore fruit. And the Lord took me as I followed the flock, and the Lord said unto me, Go, prophesy unto my people Israel." Amos 7:12-15. Amos said, in effect, to Amaziah, "The Lord called me to be a prophet. I intend to prophesy, regardless of what others may say. My commission comes from God Almighty, not from you." If we only had more preachers like Amos in our generation. Another of these remarkable prophets was also a priest. I'm referring to Ezekiel, one of the prophets of the Babylonian exile. Ezekiel was a contemporary of men like Daniel and Jeremiah, although almost certainly younger than Jeremiah. He did some of his prophesying by the river Kebar in Babylon, as he explains in Ezekiel 1:1-3. "Now it came to pass in the 30th year, in the 4th month, in the 5th day of the month, as I was among the captives by the river Kebar, that the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God. In the 5th day of the month, which was the 5th year of King Jehoiakim's captivity, the word of the Lord came expressly unto Ezekiel the priest, the son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans by the river Kebar, and the hand of the Lord was there upon me." God called men like Ezekiel and Daniel for his own purposes. He said to Ezekiel, "Son of man, stand upon your feet, and I will speak to you." Ezekiel 2:1. The expression "son of man" indicates that Ezekiel was to be identified with the people to whom he would prophesy. As a fellow human being, he understood their heartaches, temptations, desires, and conditions. He explains his common ground with the exiles in Babylon. "Then I came to them of the captivity at Tel Aviv, then dwelt by the river Kebar, and I sat where they sat, and remained there astonished among them 7 days. Ezekiel 3:15. Until a preacher enters into the very hearts and lives of his hearers, he will not be very effective. God commanded Ezekiel to stand upon his feet, and he would speak to him. Ezekiel had fallen prostrate on his face when he saw the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. Ezekiel 1:28. The Lord commanded him to stand up and to listen to the message God wanted him to deliver to the Jewish people. Lying prostrate before God shows an attitude of humility, respect, and obedience. But he needed to be standing so he could listen attentively to all God wanted him to do. Although the people to whom the 7 letters to the 7 churches were addressed were not instructed to stand upon their feet, the message was just as impressive. The Lord said to every one of these churches, He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. Revelation 2:7. When God spoke to Ezekiel, the Spirit entered into me and set me upon my feet, that I heard him who spoke unto me. Ezekiel 2:2. We know less about the Holy Spirit's work under the Old Covenant than we know about His work under the New. We are given ample evidence that He was working in the lives of God's faithful children under the law of Moses. But we are not given as much information about Him in the Old Testament as we are in the New. This verse from Ezekiel shows that the Holy Spirit guided the great prophets in their prophetic utterances. Jesus gives an example of the Holy Spirit's guidance of David's writing. As Jesus was teaching in the temple, he asked some scribes, "How do the scribes say that Christ is the son of David? For David himself said by the Holy Spirit, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit on my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool.' David therefore himself calls him Lord. How is he then his son?" Mark 12:35-37. There is no way to explain the greatness and permanence of God's message to man without taking into consideration the superintendence of God's Holy Spirit. Men could not know what God had on his mind without the Holy Spirit searching the mind of God and then revealing it unto man. 1 Corinthians 2:6-13. The Holy Spirit searched the mind of God, revealed it to the apostles and to other New Testament writers. They wrote it down for us to read so that we can understand Paul's knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Ephesians 3:3-5. This says, dear friends, that the words of the Bible are the very words God wanted us to know. Holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. 2 Peter 1:21. Modern theological liberals, and even some who call themselves evangelicals, reject the Bible doctrine of verbal inspiration. That is, that the very words of Scripture are God's words. But both the Old Testament and the New continually emphasize that truth. The Lord commanded Ezekiel, "You shall speak my words unto them, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are most rebellious." Ezekiel 2:7. He said unto me, "Son of man, go get you unto the house of Israel, and speak with my words unto them." Ezekiel 3:4. Did the Lord really mean Ezekiel and the other prophets were to speak his word, or was that accommodative language? The Holy Spirit provided the great truths which the Corinthians needed. Those things Paul preached were not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual words. 1 Corinthians 2:13. If the very words of Scripture are not Spirit-given, how do we know we can trust them? Without the supernatural guidance of the Holy Spirit, the Bible writers would have made grievous blunders. God explains to Ezekiel the difficulty of the work he was to do. "And God said to me, Son of man, I send you to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that has rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me, even unto this very day." Ezekiel 2:3. Before we examine what God said about his own people, there is a question I must ask you. Does God speak to modern television evangelists as they arrogantly and persistently claim? In other words, are they prophets in the tradition of Ezekiel, Isaiah, and Jeremiah? If the modern prophets really have heard directly from God, why are not we including their prophecies in the next edition of the Scriptures? God's word surely ought to be made available to all human beings, not just to the few who happen to listen to the preachers on television. And what message have they received from God which cannot be found in the Bible? If it is already in the Bible, why do they need these supernatural revelations? if the message they claim to have received is not in the Bible? How do we determine if it is true? What standard do we use for judging? We have to judge the prophets. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. 1 John 4:1. Have you ever noticed the kinds of messages that television preachers pretend they have received directly from God? They seem to relate primarily to how the television ministry can raise more money. Most of the messages are pure pablum. They have no substance to them. I am completely amazed at the arrogance of some of these television preachers. How can those who listen to them have any respect for them? They are not receiving messages from God. Not if the Bible means what it says. The Word contains all the information about God and about salvation human beings need. 2 Timothy 3:16-17. 2 Peter 1:3. Frankly, I am embarrassed for religion when I hear these men and some women boast of their direct line to God. In some ways, they are very similar to the ancient Gnostics, which caused the apostles and early church so much harm. The prophet Ezekiel came on the scene in Israel at a very difficult period in the nation's history. God himself calls his people a rebellious nation. He said, "They have rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me, even unto this day." Ezekiel 2:3. All one has to do to confirm what God told Ezekiel about his people is to read books like Isaiah, Joel, Amos, and Micah. I want to read to you a brief statement from each of these great prophets. Isaiah mentioned some of the sins the Israelites had committed: greed, drunkenness, confusion of values, and more. The Lord then said, "Therefore, as the fire devours the stubble, and the flame consumes the chaff, so their root shall be as rottenness, and their blossom shall go up as dust, because they have cast away the law of the Lord of hosts, and despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. Therefore is the anger of the Lord kindled against his people, and also he has stretched forth his hand against them, and has smitten them, and the hills did tremble, and their carcasses were torn in the midst of the streets. For all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still." Isaiah 5:24-25. The prophet Joel wrote of the punishment God would bring on his own people. He then pled with the Israelites, "Awake, you drunkards, and weep and howl, all you drinkers of wine, because of the new wine, for it is cut off from your mouth." Joel 1:5. The luxuries the Jews had enjoyed had been at the expense of forsaking the law of God. By their open rebellion against God's word, they had brought upon themselves severe punishment. Joel warned of the coming disaster. "For a nation is come up on my land, strong and without number, whose teeth are the teeth of a lion, and he has cheek teeth of a great lion. He has laid waste my vine, and barked my fig tree. He has made it clean bare, and cast it away. The branches thereof are made white." Joel 1:6-7. Very few preachers in the history of God's dealings with men have had greater courage than Amos. He explains in his book that he was not a professional prophet, but God had called him at a special time to perform a very special task. Amos 7:14-15. Amos knew what the problems in Israel were, and he did not hesitate to speak out against them. "They hate him who rebukes in the gate, and they abhor him who speaks uprightly. For as much, therefore, as your treading is upon the poor, and you take from him burdens of wheat, you have built houses of hewn stone, but you shall not dwell in them. You have planted pleasant vineyards, but you shall not drink wine of them. For I know your manifold transgressions and your mighty sins. They afflict the just, They take a bribe, and they turn aside the poor in the gate from their right. Therefore the prudent shall keep silence in that time, for it is an evil time. The prophet urged the Jewish people, seek good and not evil, that you may live. And so the Lord, the God of hosts, shall be with you as you have spoken. Hate the evil, love the good, and establish justice in the gate. It may be that the Lord God of hosts will be gracious unto the remnant of Joseph. Amos 5:10-15. The following verse probably is the best known verse in Amos. Let justice run down as waters, and righteousness as a mighty stream. Amos 5:24. The prophet Micah was a younger contemporary of Isaiah. Like Isaiah, he knew the serious conditions facing the people of God and did not hesitate to address them. Woe to them who devise iniquity and work evil upon their beds. When the morning is light, they practice it because it is in the power of their hand. And they covet fields and take them by violence, and houses and take them away. And they oppress a man and his house, even a man and his heritage. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, against this family do I devise an evil, from which you shall not remove your necks, neither shall you go haughtily, for the time is evil. Micah 2:1-3. What a different world it would be if we had preachers like Isaiah, Joel, Amos, and Micah. In these passages from the Old Testament prophets, we can discern some of the areas of great concern to God Almighty. The rebellion of the Israelites included at least these areas: neglect of the ordinances of God, such as keeping the Sabbath, offering sacrifices to God Almighty, giving as God commanded, living according to the laws of purity and holiness, promoting justice in the nation and among the nations, and taking care of family responsibilities. They had forgotten, or they never knew, what God had told them would happen if they turned their backs on His law. According to God's revelation to Moses, the Israelites had a choice regarding God's law. If they rebelled against Him, He would remove them from the land He had promised to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. God would bring curses on the people. Deuteronomy 28:15-following. If they obeyed Him, He would bless them through the ages. You know what they did and what God had to do. Before we are too harsh in our judgment of the ancient Israelites, maybe we had better examine our own situation. I'm not talking about the world in general, but about those people in America who claim to be Christians. Are we all that different from the Jews of the pre-exilic period? Have not professed Christians in our day duplicated virtually every sin for which the faithful prophets condemned the Israelites? I cannot enumerate in the time left today all the sins which religious people have committed in our generation. But surely everyone is aware of the false prophets who use radio and television to promote their own unscriptural and unreasonable doctrines. When men like Jack Van Impe, Hal Lindsey, and John Hagee set dates for the Lord's return, you do not need anyone to tell you that these men are dangerous teachers. Gary Falwell has stirred the religious world by saying that the Lord will probably come in the next 10 years. He also says that the Antichrist is already in the world, and he is Jewish. This is utter foolishness. No man knows when Jesus is coming back to receive his own. Speculation in our day is widespread because the year 2000 approaches. But there is no reason to believe that the year 2000 has any special significance. I hear preachers on television affirm, you can know that the second coming is nearer than it was. That really is a logical statement, is it not? Even if the Lord delays His coming for 10,000 years or for 1,000,000 years, His coming is nearer today than it was yesterday. But such observations seem to excite some people and convince them the Lord's coming is just around the corner. His coming may be very near, but there is not a soul on earth who knows that. The men and women who predict the imminent coming of Christ are not doing the cause of Christ any good. In fact, they are doing great harm. I would like to appeal to every preacher of every religious group to preach only what he knows. He does not know when Christ will return. The moral behavior of religious leaders today is comparable to that of some of the leaders in Israel. Jeremiah prophesied immediately before and during the early years of the Babylonian exile. But he encountered many of the same moral and spiritual problems discussed by Isaiah, Joel, Amos, and Micah. The leaders had become corrupt. They were leading God's people to destruction. Will you please listen to Jeremiah and then compare what he wrote about the spiritual and political leaders in Israel with some of our modern leaders. My heart within me is broken because of the prophets. All my bones shake. I am like a drunk man and like a man whom wine has overcome because of the Lord and because of the words of His holiness. For the land is full of adulterers. For because of swearing, the land mourns. The pleasant places of the wilderness are dried up, and their course is evil, and their force is not right. For both prophet and priest are profane. Yea, in my house have I found their wickedness, says the Lord. Wherefore they shall be unto them as slippery ways in the darkness. They shall be driven on and fall therein. For I will bring evil upon them, even the year of their visitation, says the Lord. Jeremiah 23:9-12. The message of the prophet can hardly be misunderstood. People cannot rebel against the law of God without having to pay the consequences. Or, if you would like that truth couched in biblical language, the Apostle Paul wrote, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. For he who sows to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." Galatians 6:7-8. The 8th century prophet Hosea expressed that truth even more powerfully and succinctly. "For they have sown the wind, and they shall reap the whirlwind." Hosea 8:7. Israel destroyed itself because of its rebellion against God. Where is the United States of America heading? What signs do you see in our culture of the final destination of a once great nation? There are no guarantees that our country will survive forever. The Lord Himself told Ezekiel the nature of the Israelites' unfaithfulness. "For they are impudent children and stiff-hearted. I do send you unto them, and you shall say unto them, Thus says the Lord." Ezekiel 2:4. The expression "impudent and stiff-hearted" means a hard face and a firm heart. John Taylor's commentary on Ezekiel provides this comment on the hard face and the firm heart. The first phrase suggests the shameless attitude of the man who will not lower his gaze but prefers to brazen it out. The second describes the stubborn, unyielding will that refuses point blank to give way even when found guilty. Pages 61 and 62. How would you like for the Lord to send you to people, His own people, who had such ungodly attitudes? But God sent the prophet Ezekiel, and possibly other prophets, to seek to turn the rebellious hearts of the Israelites to the only one who could help them. When any prophet was sent of God, whether to Jews or to other people, the prophet was not going on his own authority. Actually, the prophets as men had no authority. They depended totally on what God gave them to say. That was the Lord's reason for saying to Ezekiel, "You shall say unto them, Thus says the Lord." did the prophet's use of that term always cause people to turn from their wickedness to serve the true and living God? Tragically, there were many in Israel who could care less what God had to say on any topic. They were like the humanists of our day, who do not believe in God or do not honor His authority. How could the Israelites, who had seen so many evidences of God's goodness, refuse to obey His commands? That is not an easy question, but one we have to confront time after time in our reading of the Old Testament. Regardless of the Jews' attitude toward the message of the prophets, God wanted Ezekiel and his other prophets to go among the people to give them an opportunity to accept or to reject His will. In other words, God did not force His message on anyone, including His own people. They were free moral agents who could believe the words of the prophet or disbelieve them. God said to the prophet Ezekiel about the Jews, "And they, whether they will hear or whether they will refuse to hear, for they are a rebellious house, yet shall they know that there was a prophet among them." Ezekiel 2:5. The presence of a prophet among the Jews meant they could have and should have known what God wanted them to do. So if they refused to hear, the responsibility for the punishment which followed was not God's, nor the prophet's, but the Israelites themselves. God had done all within His power to convert them from their rebellion. If they did not repent and turn to God, their blood was upon their own heads. My friends, I want to be able to say at the end of my preaching life, "I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give unto me at that day. And not to me only, but unto them also who love His appearing." 2 Timothy 4:6-8. If I know my own heart, I would like for men, and especially for God, to say, "There has been a faithful preacher among them." May God help all of us who preach to work toward that goal. Thank you for listening, and may God continue to bless you.